And we're in the third session this week, we're looking at principally we're looking at chapter 5 today. We've read, Nigel and Amanda have read to us from chapters 5 and 6. Chapter 6 is kind of an extension development of the second big theme in chapter 5, which we're going to touch on, just depending on time. We've got a little bit less time this morning. But we are going to spend a little bit of time in this section, bearing in mind, especially if you're new to this book, that the book of Ecclesiastes is a writer, the teacher's kind of pursuit for authentic meaning in life. Authenticity is right at the heart of this book, and he is so consumed with trying to find that which is real, and that which is true, and that which is meaningful, that he leaves no stone unturned in his life and his experience, but also he's not prepared to simply put up with kind of stock, pat, slick, easy answers to the problems of life. And he does genuinely try to hold those things which he knows to be true about God, but also his observance of the reality of what life is like in the raw, in his own life and all around him. And he genuinely tries to hold together a tension that seems untenable at times. But we thank God that this book is in the Bible, because he gives a voice to our thoughts that we often feel and think. The chapter today is really split into two parts in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Part 1 is looking at authenticity in worship. He shares some stuff about wisdom for worship. And the second part we'll look at, if we have time, is thinking about wisdom for wealth and how we handle wealth. This was someone who had access to huge amounts of wealth, or was speaking from that context, with that experience. First of all, part 1, wisdom for worship. It says in verse 1, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Okay, so here he is cautioning against worshipping God. It's a bit like us coming to church. It's not a direct equivalent, but he was going to the temple, and that would be where he would go to meet with God and to worship with the worshippers of God. And so we do something similar as we come to church. That's probably the most recognizable similarity for us. And we're gathered here as worshippers of the Lord. And his caution to people like us, who have that instinct and desire and are happy enough to be in church on a Sunday, is this. He says, be careful that you don't worship God in an unguarded way. What does he mean? So he talks about being unguarded in our steps. And by that he means our approach to God. You know, as we approach, I guess, the steps of the temple, as we approach the presence of God where God dwells, you could do that in a careful way, or you could do that in an unguarded way, like you're going to the pub, or like you're just going to meet with friends. So he says, be careful as you approach, that you don't do that in an unguarded way. That's interesting. That talks about our attitude of heart, that sense of preparation for who it is that we are coming to meet. That's really quite significant, right? Because in our life, the person or the people that we are arranging to meet and the preparation for meeting with them will affect everything about our preparation in the morning, what we're thinking about, how we're preparing for it, if it's an interview or if it's someone important or if it's just a mate that we meet all the time. It will make a difference how we prepare ourselves to meet, how we dress, just how we approach that meeting. And he's saying, as you prepare yourself to meet with God, think about who you're meeting with. That will make a difference, right? Does that make sense? He talks about being unguarded in our sacrifice. guard your steps, but also guard your sacrifice. What does he mean by that? He talks here about offering the sacrifice of fools. I'm not going to explain that just right now. We'll develop that because he develops that idea. What does it mean to offer the sacrifice of fools? Let's hold that question for a moment. The sacrifice of fools isn't the attitude of someone or the action of someone who is anti-God, because he isn't anti-God. And he's talking about people who happily go to the temple to worship God. He's not talking about someone who's anti-God, who just wouldn't touch God with a barge pole. He is talking about people who are happy enough to go to worship. But the sacrifice of fools is the attitude and action of someone who doesn't really know what they're doing. And that's quite an interesting idea. That we're in the presence of God, but we don't really know what we're doing, and we haven't really prepared ourselves for being in the presence of God. Someone whose view of God is perhaps casual. And so their approach and their attitude and their actions are unguarded and casual as a consequence. This is someone who is perhaps unaware or perhaps even has forgotten of the majesty and awesome holiness of God, and so acts like a fool in his presence. Does that make sense? Who we think we're approaching in worship will affect everything. We've spoken about this in church before, but it's true. And the teacher in the book of Ecclesiastes brings out the same truth. Who we think we're approaching worship will affect everything. It will affect our attitude. It will affect our approach. It will affect what he says is our listening. And it will affect our response to God. His wisdom for worship is this: guard your steps. Verse 2 says, do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. That's one of the famous verses from the book of Ecclesiastes. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. It's kind of a sense of perspective. A dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. So what is the sacrifice of fools that he's speaking about in verse 1? Here, it's got nothing to do with someone turning up with the wrong kind of sacrifice when you're supposed to be offering the blood of bulls and goats and you turn up with something else, the wrong thing, a grain offering instead of a blood offering. It's not that he has in mind here. It's not that kind of foolishness of getting things wrong like that. This is about the sacrifice of our lips that he's talking about here. What we say and how we respond to God. And more importantly, how we say it. So he says, don't be hasty in your heart. Prepare your heart for worship. So that when you speak, your heart is prepared. And the sacrifice of your mouth is not the sacrifice of a fool. So he says, don't be unguarded, but instead consider him, the Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Consider him. Consider your Savior. Consider his cross. Consider his resurrection and consider his salvation. As you prepare yourselves, consider your Father in heaven. Consider that you are part of the temple of the Holy Spirit, of which you are a living stone, having been built into the house of God. Consider the honor of listening to God and speaking to God and being in the presence of the living God. Consider him. Consider the great cloud of witnesses who even now look upon this scene as we gather here. Consider him seated at the right hand of the Father, crowned in glory and honor and majesty and power. And now, bow down and worship, for this is your God. And you stand in his presence. Consider him. And that's why in verse 1, the teacher says, go near, first of all, to listen. Don't go near like a fool, that you rush into the presence unguarded of the Holy, Holy, Holy One, the Almighty, the All-Wise One, and start spouting off. Go near to listen. Go near to speak to God in prayer. Go near to listen to God speaking through his word, through the preaching of his word, through the words that are shared in the fellowship of his people. Go near to listen to God speak, because God will speak. And we presence ourselves as we approach him in the presence of the Almighty King. Be attentive, be careful, be a careful listener, and also be careful in listening to obey. The idea of listening, the word here, the Hebrew word, has the dual force of listening carefully with obedience. It's not just about taking stuff in, it is about obedience, and that will come through all the way through here. He says, don't be quick with your mouth. Consider your words as you speak and as you sing. Verse 4 says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It's better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. So in other words, he's really saying, and when you get to the point of responding to God, either as you sing or as you pray or as you promise in response to his word, that's great. He's not trying to stop us from doing that. What he's trying to say is, don't do that in an unguarded way. And when you do it, just make sure you follow through. Because if it's all words and no action, that is the action of a fool before God. You know, it's a bit like if we keep promising things to our friend, but don't follow through with them, our words would rightly be considered in time meaningless, and our actions would be seen as unwise, even foolish. Does that make sense? Just when we break it down like that. And we're just saying we're in a relationship with God, who is the Almighty, the maker and creator of all things, and we stand in his presence. Let's consider our response, because he is listening, and he does take us seriously. So he says, when we make our vows or commitments to God or before God, what does that mean? Well, I guess the most obvious stuff is things like baptism. We had 3 baptisms last week. And as part of the baptismal service, and a big part of the preparation, is to think about the kind of vows that those who are baptized will make before God. And as we sit as we stand in the tank together before we baptize them, we ask 4 questions, which become 4 promises or vows. And we want to take that seriously because they are being made in the presence of God and to God principally, and in front of everyone else. And God expects us to fulfill our vows. Let's not simply just say things that we then act in the future, next week, next month, as though we have never said them at all before God. One of the most obvious other areas is our marriages. We make vows. Dedication services, where we have families on the stage here who dedicate themselves to bring up their children to know and love the Lord. That's a wonderful thing to promise. But God takes us seriously. And therefore, let our words be considered. And let us, with our meaning and purpose and action, try to follow these through in action. But it also includes our daily and weekly responses to God as God speaks to us, as we read the Bible, as we listen to God's word, as we simply say in our hearts, Lord, I hear what you're saying. I understand that perhaps for the first time, but perhaps you're repeating something to me which I've understood lots of times, but I understand it is true and that I need to respond to this in a particular way. You might even say, Holy Spirit, I sense and I feel and I know that you're pointing something out in my life which is penetrating and true, and I agree with you, needs to change. And you might say to God, I feel, God, the love in your words and in your voice. But I also feel the authority of your command in my life, and that you are my Lord. And that these words have a fundamental impact and effect in my heart and will do and can do, should I choose to respond by faith in my life. And we get to a place where we say, Lord, in light of you speaking to me in love and with the authority of the Lord, I choose not only to hear, but I choose to obey. I choose to act by faith and not by sight. And I will follow you. And what the teacher in the book of Ecclesiastes is pointing out to us is that unfulfilled, empty words and commitments to the Lord not only lead us into foolishness, but also lead us into sin. But he says it's a form of religious meaninglessness. Proverbs 3 invites us to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And there's a song that we used to sing in our church as I was growing up years ago. In fact, we were singing it yesterday in the car, I think. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You know, the teacher in Ecclesiastes is pointing out that which is true, but also that which is uncomfortable sometimes, is that there is no other religious path to meaning and satisfaction and joy in the Lord but to trust and obey. So the teacher here and God himself, the Holy Spirit, is not wanting us to recoil from responding to God as he speaks to us, as he lays his word open in our lives, as he touches our hearts, as he reveals the sin and the brokenness within, as we agree with him, Lord, this is good, and this is good for me, and this needs to change, and I recognize my sin. He's not wanting us to recoil from that, thinking that, oh, crikey, if I make commitments before the Lord, if I step forward in faith, if I promise myself, this is going to come back and bite me. No, he wants us to be careful, but he wants us to step in faith. But the commitment here that he's looking for is not simply people who get used to the idea of saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, and never following through, because that increasingly not only leads us into foolishness, but leads us into sin. We think increasingly that it doesn't really matter to God what I say and what I commit and what I promise, because he doesn't care, or he's not listening, or he will have forgotten, or it doesn't really matter to him. None of those things are true. He takes us seriously, and he calls us to take ourselves and him seriously. Does that make sense? He says, every other path for worshippers is meaninglessness. It's like a chasing after the wind. In verse 7, he says, much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, fear God. Or in the version that Nigel read to us, it says, therefore, stand in awe of God. And really, this is not the terror of standing before the monstrous or the unknown. But this is standing before him who is the Almighty God, our Creator, our Maker, our Saviour, and our Judge, with awe and respect and honour and holy reverence that's due to his name. And that's the kind of response that leads us to the path of religious wisdom, a path of authenticity, a path of meaning and purpose in our relationship with God, where our words might be fewer, perhaps because we think a bit more carefully about the words of the songs that we sing, rather than just singing in an unthinking way or speaking out to God in an unthinking way. We perhaps are a bit more guarded in our approach and in our response. But we're careful to ensure that our words have weight and meaning and purpose, and we intend to follow them through. These are the kind of worshippers that God is looking for. And part two, wisdom for wealth, is going to wait for another day. We're going to break bread and take the cup together just now. And I would just invite the folks who are going to serve that to us all to come forward, please. That would be wonderful. Okay, so Jesus took the bread as he was preparing for his death on an evening which was an evening of Passover, where they remembered as a people that God had delivered them from Egypt. And through a remarkable and supernatural rescue had brought them to a place of safety, but also a place of blessing. And Jesus, making some similarities to that story, says that through his sacrifice, that he would bring us to a place of fulfilled deliverance and permanent blessing. And he broke the bread on that night, and he gave that meal that they had together an entirely new and more significant meaning. And he said, "Take this bread that's been broken and remember me, because this bread speaks of my body, which will be given and broken for you on the cross." And he gave himself as a living sacrifice.